Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today, I'm speaking about identity and your restored identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. But before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that this morning you would soften our hearts. We pray that you would help us to not get distracted from what you want us to hear. May we receive true revelation so we see ourselves the way that you see us. Help us to stand firm against the lies of the enemy. And in doing so, lay down any false beliefs that we may have picked up along the way. Father, please forgive us when we haven't chosen to believe what you have said about who we now are in Christ. May we be fully open to what you want to reveal to us this very day. Lord, we thank you that as we come to your word, we can grow in the knowledge that we are citizens of heaven. We are forgiven, and we belong to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I asked you, who are you? What would you say? Or perhaps if you was at a party and someone came up to you and they said, who are you? What would you say? In this day and age, we can very much think of like what we do for a living. And so you might say, I do this or I do that. Or you may say, I'm someone's mum or someone's dad or someone's brother. But your true identity, who are you? The truth is, if you're a believer and Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, what we now are, our identity, is who we are, not what we possess or what job we do. And we shouldn't be defined by these other things. Our true identity now is defined by who God says we are. What we own and what we do and what we possess shouldn't defy who we are. But unfortunately it can. And all too often we can feel that pressure and it can start from a very young age. Let's rewind 44 years. Well, little Chris was an 11-year-old. And I lived in a council flat with my older brother and my mum and dad. And even though we didn't have much money, I mean, I didn't know anyone who did. All my friends and everyone I knew wore fancy clothes. They wore Pringle jumpers and expensive jackets like Burberry jackets. And all my friends had sovereign rings. And I actually had one at the age of 11. I had a sovereign ring. I didn't even know what a sovereign was. But I had this ring and it made me feel important. It gave me value and I believe it gave me some kind of form of identity. You see, my dad had one, my brother had one, and I had one. And I believe my sense of belonging was in what I had. Now, it was coming towards Christmas, and my mum asked me what I wanted for Christmas. And like a lot of boys at that age, I wanted a bike. And so I said to my mum, I'd really like a bike. And she explained that, you know, we didn't have much money, and, you know, if I got one, it'd probably be a second-hand one. And so I was happy with that. And my mum and dad both worked hard. And my dad, he actually had two jobs. He was a silkscreen printer during the day. And of an evening, he used to have this John Moore's catalogue, you know, one of these catalogues, and, you know, you go through it and there's all the different stuff. And he used to take it round to people in the flats and they used to order all this stuff from my dad and pay him off on the weekly. You know, what could possibly go wrong? And, yeah, as I say, we didn't have much money and I used to come home and I used to have a key round my neck. and I'd come home and I was forever losing my key, and I'd either wait on the doorstep, but I soon learned actually I could go round to the back where my mum and dad's bedroom was, and I could climb up on the window and bang the window, and I'd catch the lock, and then I'd put my little arm in and put my arm down and pull open the other window and jump in, and I'd be in my mum and dad's room, and I'd be inside. And I'd done this one day, and when I landed and I got in the bedroom, I just couldn't believe my eyes. There was a brand new rally chopper bike. Oh. And for any of you that are too young and you don't know what a rally chopper is, well, I feel sorry for you. It's the bike of bikes. It was just a fantastic bike. And I was just looking at this bike, and oh, he had a big wheel at the back and a small wheel at the front, and these big handlebars and these fantastic gears. And I was just looking at the chrome, and I just thought, oh, when I ride around in this, I'm going to be so important. Well, I'd been looking at it for about an hour, and then I heard a key go in the door, and I thought, oh no, I don't want to blow it. And so I quickly pulled the cellophane down, and I went into the bedroom. I went into the front room, and I pretended I was asleep. Well, my dad came in, and he said to me, have you been in that bedroom, son? And I said, oh, no, Dad, no, I haven't. I've been asleep. And so he said, oh, okay, don't go in the bedroom. Oh, no, of course not, like, you know. Whew. And I went outside, and I met up with my friends, and my two best friends, they had wonderful names. Their names was Odeli and Yummy, and they originally come from Africa, and they were my best friends. And I said to them, oh, I've seen my Christmas present, like, you know, and I said, you know, what are you getting for Christmas? And so Adele said, oh, you know, he's getting skates. And I said, oh, yeah, nice, like, you know. And Yami said, oh, he's getting a skateboard. So I said, oh, you know, I'll be getting a big bike, like, you know. And I just felt so important, and I just felt that my identity and everything was just, like, in this bike. Well, it took a little while for Christmas to come, and Christmas Day soon came, and I was there at the tree, and I was opening up the normal presents, and, you know, oh, that's a nice jumper from Nana, and then I'd open up another present, and it'd be something like Buckaroo from my Auntie Gladys, and my mind was just on this bike, like, you know. And then my dad came in, and he said, oh, have you opened up all your presents, son? And so I said, yeah, I think so, Dad. He says, well, we've got one more for you. And he went into his bedroom, and he came wheeling out this bike. Well, it was a bike, but it wasn't the rally chopper. It was this mustard, clunky-looking bike with hard rubber wheels. And I just said, where's my chopper? And Mum and Dad just looked at me, and I said, where's my chopper? And they said, we haven't got you a chopper, son, we got you this. And I said, but I saw it in the bedroom. And they said, oh, no, that wasn't for you. That was for another lady out of the catalogue. That weren't for you, son. And I just felt flattened. I just felt so upset and dejected and worthless. I felt as useless as that crunky old bike. You see, sometimes in life, stuff happens. And if you get your worth out of things, possessions, or even status, as quickly as you rise up, you can fall down. Sometimes some things that have either been said about us, spoken over us, or done to us can defy how we think about ourselves. Maybe it was a teacher, or a close friend, or a parent, but what they said or done could have had an impact on who we thought we were. Well, this certainly happened to me. My parents, they loved me, and they'd done all that they could for me. And in fact, a couple of years later, I got a rally chopper bike, and it was a red one too. But little did I know that several years later, I would be given the greatest gift of all. God opened my eyes, and I became a born-again Christian. And I never forget just hearing that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Well, I fell on my knees and I gave my life to Jesus. My identity was now in Jesus Christ. I belong to him, and you belong to him too. That is who you are. Let's read Luke 15, 11 to 32, the prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. We read in verse 12, the younger son said, Father, give me my share. It was as if he felt that he knew better. He knew better than his father. He knew better than his brother. He knew better than what he'd been brought up to. He was going to go out there and he was going to go for it. And then in verse 13, we read, not long after that, the younger son, well, he got together all he had and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered all his wealth in wild living. He probably was living it up so much that he just didn't think about his father and he didn't think about his family. He was doing what he wanted to do. But after a while, reality came and there was a famine and his wealth didn't last. He began to be in need. And it says in verse 15, he hired himself out and went to work with the pigs. He became so hungry that the pig food looked good. It looked appetizing. That's how hungry he was. And I've heard someone say that sometimes adversity can introduce a man to himself. And there's a wonderful Bob Dylan song, and it says, when you're going to wake up. When are you going to wake up? Well, this son came to his senses. He woke up. He realised that he had lost. He realised what he had lost. He could see that even his father's servants have food to spare. He must have said to himself, how has it come to this? How has it come to this? What also was revealed to him was that he had sinned against heaven and his father. And his repentance was real. He didn't try to blame anyone. He didn't say, oh, it was my brother's fault, or, oh, if only there wasn't a famine, or if only I had more money. No, he realised he'd sinned. He'd sinned. And he said, I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He came to his senses and he realised the consequences of his sin and how this had left him ending up in a place that he just didn't belong with the pigs. He ended up with the pigs. We read in verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. Now, as we know, the parable, his father, that's represented as our heavenly father. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. We read in verse 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. His father wanted everyone to know who his son was by putting the robe and the ring on him. His identity as his son was now restored. I heard a story of a king who fell in love with a woman. And this woman was a prostitute. And he really loved her. And so he said to her, I want you to become my queen. And they got married. And when they were married, he gave her a crown. And he said, I want you to always wear the crown. And she asked him why. And he said, because when you wear the crown, you will know that you're my queen. And then you will act like a queen. But if you don't feel like a queen, you won't act like a queen. We read at the end of the chapter, when the father was explaining to the older brother, he said, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother, and he reminded him, this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. You see, it can be so easy to forget who we are and what our identity is. This has been happening from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. They lost their identity. That's why they covered up. They felt ashamed. But we don't have to feel shame. We don't have to look for fulfillment or acceptance anywhere else. For on the cross, our identity was restored. Let's close our eyes and let the Spirit of God speak to us. Holy Spirit, we are inviting you to come and minister to us this very moment. And I believe God wants to say to someone that not only does he love you, but he likes you. I believe that if maybe a parent or a teacher spoke a lie over you, and you've been believing that lie for a long while, there is healing right now. You see, it wasn't your fault. It wasn't your fault. It's not who you are. you have felt that you're not enough, and so you try to be someone else, someone maybe who you feel that's more acceptable. That's not true. God doesn't have favourites. He loves you. You are acceptable. You are lovable. You are valuable. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Your true identity is who God says you are. You are completely restored in Jesus. Amen.